Please welcome Mike Junker from Shepherd's House.
I got one. They got me right here. All right. Good, good. Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome. I was expecting more Super Bowl banter, but that's not the case here. All right. Good stuff. Good stuff. Hey, I'm going to pray. We're going to get started. So, Father, I just thank you so much for our time to get to dive into your word, Lord, that it's a beautiful day outside, and we just thank you for your creation, the sunshine, and yet, Lord, we know there's something beautiful happening inside the walls of this place as your Holy Spirit has his way with our hearts and our minds, Father. So whatever we brought into the room here with us, whether it's what's waiting for us after this afternoon or what have you, Lord, we don't want to leave it at the door. We want to bring it in and set it before you and let you have it, God. Help us to turn our life and our will over to your care this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, well, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 and 7 this morning. if you were here last week, you know that we were in Judges 6, and I'm going to do a little ramping up for those of you that may not have been here. We're picking up the story of the man called Gideon, and we're talking about what it means for God to do an upgrade in our hearts and minds, because I really believe God is in the business of pursuing us. I don't know if you know that, but God is not satisfied with us simply being saved. Can I get an amen there, right? Amen. It's more than just fire insurance, okay? There is something that God wants to do, something beautiful that he wants you to experience now. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it what? Abundantly, right? And so there is an abundant life available to us. And yet at the same time, we don't get it on the cheap. I've always thought if I was ever going to start a church for money, I think we could do a fast food type church service. And I think we could pull it off. I think we could do a drive-through church where you could drive through like one of these coffee huts, right? And you can pull in. You type in the sermon you want for the week. We pop out a CD. You drive through. You get your communion wafer and cup. We give you a little, you know, up, down, strip, and out the door you go. And we would think that would be church, right? And I know some of us, oh, that's ridiculous. Until we start looking at our watches after about 45 minutes. When are we going to wrap this thing up? Maybe that fast food thing might be good, you know? The thing about the Lord, if you haven't experienced it, at least in my life, I'm learning that God is two things. He is old and he is slow. How many of you have found that out about God? You'll know it in your prayer life. God is old and he is slow. But he's relentless. He is relentless in his kindness towards you. He is relentless. And in Judges chapter 6, we see this in Gideon's life. Gideon finds himself with the nation of Israel being conquered by a tribe called the Midianites, a people group out of the north. They have come in with all their neighbors, and they pretty much have bullied the nation of Israel all over the place. Israel would have a harvest. They would come in and take everything they had. And so we find at the beginning of chapter 6, a man named Gideon who is hiding in a wine press threshing his wheat, meaning that he's harvesting, but he doesn't want anybody to see. And so a prophet had come and said, listen, this is why the nation of Israel is having a problem, is because they've been worshiping false gods. They've turned away from the Lord that loves them. And so God is calling them back. Sometimes, friends, persecution is God's way of calling us back. Amen? Sometimes it's like that, right? There's that sense where God is bringing us back to himself. And so persecution kind of acts like a sheepdog. It kind of pulls everybody in and moves them. And that's what's happening here for the nation. Their hearts are breaking. So Gideon's there. He's in the wine press. He's harvesting. And an angel shows up. And does anybody remember from last week the title or the identity that the angel of the Lord gives Gideon? Anybody remember what he calls him? What is it?
Warrior.
You're not just a warrior. What kind of warrior? You are a mighty warrior. Before Gideon's done anything. He says, this is who you are. If you remember last week, I said this. is that God gives us an identity and spends the rest of our life backfilling what that identity is. He is proving to us day after day, no, this is who you are. Nope, this is who you are. You are a child of the King, okay? This is who you are. And I'm going to spend the rest of your life proving that to you. Because you've got a past, you've got hurt, you've got pain, you've got weaknesses, you've got circumstances all around you that are going to try to tell you otherwise. So I'm going to spend the rest of your life, Mike Junker, telling you that you are absolutely positively loved by me. And I'm going to say here, oh, that's tough to believe. God says, yeah, I'm going to spend the rest of your life showing you this. And so for Gideon, this is what God does in chapter 6. He says, but to do this, Gideon, I know you've got stuff. And there's three things we talked about last week. We talked about his family. His dad was an idol worshiper. So Gideon's response to the angels that you don't understand my pedigree, where I came from. And God's like, yeah, I know, but I'm going to be with you. I know that's your dad. I know that's your family. I know this is a community you live in. I know it's in the tank on this thing, but I'm going to be with you. And so this is what God says to Gideon. And Gideon receives that to the best of his ability. Remember that. He tears down the idols of his father. The second thing that God looks at is the pain of his self-doubt. He turns to the angel of the Lord and says, listen, if this is really you, you stay here. I'm going to go make a big lunch for us. Remember, there's an ephah of flour. If you remember, an ephah of flour is 36 pounds of flour. Now, I don't know how many loaves of bread that makes, but that's a lot. That's a lot. So I don't know how long that angel had to wait there, but it was long enough that when he comes back, he's like, there's no way the angel would have waited there. And when he gets there, where's the angel? Right where he left him. Just like the Lord. Lord's not going anywhere. When Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, or in Matthew, he says, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. That could be a blessing or a curse depending on how you feel about God. For some of us, if you think God is like this angry old guy that just, I'm just always so disappointed in him, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. Oh, thank you very little. thank you. So our view of God is always more important than whether we think he exists or not. It's what we think about him that means everything. And so Gideon is learning, number one, that God will be with him, even though his pedigree and his background and his family may be off the rails. Secondly, he knows that God is going to be with him. He's not going anywhere, even in the midst of his self-doubt. And the third thing we looked at last week was the fleece. Remember, he puts out the fleece. What Gideon is really wanting is a guarantee. And it's the pain of being let down. God, I just need to know. I need to know. And the response God gives Gideon at the end of chapter 6 is, listen, I will give you everything you need. You just got to trust me. So when we get to the end of chapter 6, what we find is Gideon is a mighty man of valor with weaknesses and hurts. I want to clear something up this morning that in my experience preaching and teaching for over 25 years, mighty men of valor, the kind that God calls, have weaknesses, are broken, and have doubts. I'm always a bit taken back whenever I go to the Christian bookstore and I flip a book over and I look at they always have the little blip there at the bottom of the book of the author, right? The author is always this guy this is author such and such. He led a church from 4 people to 40,000 people. He's wrote this many books. He's toured all over the world. He's international. And thus, this is why you should buy the book. I have yet to find a book when you flip it over, it says, this is pastor such and such. He grew his church from 40,000 to 4. He has wrecked 2 marriages and his kids are off the rails. You should read this book. I actually signed up for a conference years ago. It was called the Epic Fail Conference. Believe it or not, it was called an Epic Fail Conference. It was a pastor's conference for pastors that feel like they have wrecked their lives. And I said, I got to go to this. I went on the website and they talked about the keynote speaker was a guy who his wife had just left. His marriage was a mess. His kids were a mess. And he had taken his church from 1,500 people down to 100. That's the keynote speaker. The rules to go to the conference were you weren't allowed to tell people how many folks went to your church or how long you've been in ministry or how many degrees you have. You weren't allowed to talk about that. I said, I got to go to this. So it was in Southern California. Actually got an Amtrak ticket. Never been on the train before. Got to check this out. Got my ticket. Got everything. The day before the conference, I got an email that says they had to cancel the conference because there wasn't enough participants. Which is kind of ironic. It was an epic fail. So, I mean, that it was an epic fail to an epic fail conference. I was so bummed, though, because, you know, who would go to that? Who listens to them? Mighty men of valor. No brokenness. They know weakness. And it's not like they know it in their past. They know it in their present. So this takes us to chapter 7. So God has gotten Gideon right where he wants him. Let's pick up chapter 7, verse 1 here. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that's Gideon. You'll know why if you read chapter 6 after we're done here today. That this is Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. Now circle that word, put a line to it. I don't know if you like writing in your Bible. I do. Put in parentheses, trembled. Because that's what Herod means in Hebrew. It means to tremble, okay? They went to the spring of trembling. And the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands or Israel would boast against me. He would say, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Okay, so let's first get some numbers straight here. So how many men does Israel have to start? Look there at the end of verse 3. Let's do some math here. If you need to pull out your calculators, you can. 22,000 were there or left. There were 10,000 remaining. How many does he start out with? 32,000 men is how many the nation of Israel has. Now, if you go to Judges chapter 8, verse 10, go to chapter 8, verse 10. It says, now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern people, that's the Midianites. There were 120,000 swordsmen that had fallen. So 120,000 plus 15,000 gives us what? 135,000. Okay, so why is this important? There are 135,000 Midianites that are camped across from the nation of Gideon's group, of the army of Israel, okay? So here they are, they're camped. Right now, 32,000 men versus 135,000 men, we have the odds right now at 4-1. Does anyone know why it's called the Spring of Herod? They're trembling. 4-1. That's what we have to work with. And God looks down at Gideon. Now remember, in chapter 6, God said, hey, I promise, what I told you is going to happen. You're going to rescue Israel from the Midianites' hands. So there they are. They're looking at this army across from them. There's Gideon. He's looking up at the Lord. Lord, I could really use a few more men. It's 4-1. And the Lord's response here is amazing, right? God says to Gideon, hey, here's the deal, Gideon. So me and some friends up here in heaven, we were looking down. Gosh, you got a lot of men. You have way more than I thought would show up. So you have too many men to go into this fight. Now, Gideon looks up at God and says, math must not be your strong suit. Because I'm looking at 4-1 here, God. God's like, yeah, that's too many. Here's what you need to do, Gideon. I want you to stand before the people and say, if any of you want to go home, by all means, you can go. Now, Gideon's like, okay. Goes before the people and says, all right, I know they have 135,000 and we have 32. Does anybody here want to go home? Not want to fight? 22,000. Now I imagine the first 100 were kind of looking at each other, and but after the, I mean, it just, I don't, here's my thinking. It doesn't say in the text, but I think the 10,000 that stayed just didn't get the message. They're all coming back from the restroom. Hey, where's everybody at? Gideon's like, well, you know, they just all, you know, I don't know. So we got 10,000 left. 10,000 left. Now, if you're Gideon, what are you feeling? Are you kidding me, God? You said you would never leave me or forsake me. You said that this was true, that what you said was true. I tore down this altar. That seemed to work fine. You called these men. The Spirit of the Lord came on me. We called these men. That seemed to work fine. You seemed to say that this was an angel of the Lord. Remember, I got all that bread. You said this was the angel of the Lord. So that seemed fine. I put the fleece out there 3 times and that seemed fine. So you explain to me what's going on here. Because it was 4-1 before. Now it's 13-1. So let's see what God does. But the Lord said to Gideon, so there's still too many men. What? Yeah. So take them down to the water and I'll thin them out for you there. If I say this one go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water where the and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank with cupped hands, lapping like dogs. The rest got down on their knees to drink. So here's what the Lord says. He looks down at Gideon and says, gosh, you still have 10,000. That's way too many. And Gideon's like, are you kidding me? He's like, no. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do this for you. All right. This is where we're going to get real right here, okay? Because I doubt I'm not the only one in the room where it seems like God has put us in more than a pickle. And then it seems to get worse. Where God has asked me to do this. And then this happens. And then this happens. And then this happens. And then God looks at us and says, hey, you know what? I'm going to take this away from you. It's not enough for God to say, give this to me. Now God says, listen, I know you don't have the strength to give it. So I'm just going to take it. You don't need to have a show of hands for anyone here that's tired and exhausted, and God takes another thing away. It was already overwhelming. It's already overwhelming what's in front of us. And yet this happens too? How in the world, God, do you write in James chapter 1 that we're supposed to persevere with joy like that? Aren't there certain verses in the Bible that, if you're not careful, just make you mad? Just like, how dare you? How dare you? I mean, Gideon... He's like, are you serious, God? God's like, yeah. And what God is doing to Gideon is he's going to show him that he is a mighty man of valor, but you don't get it on the cheap. So Gideon's like, you know what, God, whatever. Is there anybody here that's here this morning? You know, whatever. Fine. So God takes him down to the river, says, okay, have him get a drink. Anyone that's on all fours, those are the ones you're going to ask to go home. Those that are, that kind of cup the water to their mouth, those are the ones you're going to get. Which, by the way, there's a lot of commentaries here that really butcher this. They would have you believe that the only reason why God kept the 300 is because those that cupped the water and put it to their mouth, kept their eyes up, those are the best warriors. Those are the ones he wanted to keep. Everybody else's chaff, they can send them home. Let me tell you something. That's the exact opposite of the whole theme of the story. It's the whole opposite of the theme. The theme wasn't that we got the best. The theme is that we're totally outmanned and outnumbered and outskilled. Why this versus on all fours? I don't know. Probably because there was more that were on all fours than there was that cupped their hands. And God's like, yeah, I could do it with 300. This has nothing to do with 300 or 9,700 or 135,000. This has to do with, do we really believe what God says about us? And so the 300 are left. Now, let me ask you, if you're part of the 300, what are you feeling? This is your most unluckiest day, you know. What? How did I get so lucky? You know, I was at a conference one time and somebody taught this story as, and I think he must have mixed it up with the Spartans and the Bold 300. No. This 300, this is like the Fat Albert Band. I mean, this is, they're like Bill the Cat. Just, you know, they're just 300 of them. Now listen to what happens here. The Lord said, with the 300 men that I will that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets and others. So out of 32,000, you have 300 carrying as much as they can, right? All right, here we are. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. 135,000 reasons why this is not going to work. And during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. But listen to what he says here in verse 10. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Gideon, number one, there's nowhere in the text where it says God woke up Gideon. Anybody want to take a guess why? He only has 300 men. Gideon is laying there in bed like, I was just threshing wheat in a wine press. How in the world did this happen? God, I did not ask for this. I'm just doing the best I can. And I asked you, and I asked you, and you said you'd be there, and you said that this, and I had this sign, and this sign, and this sign, and here I am again. Here I am again. And the Lord comes in and sits down by the side of his bed, says, hey, you ready to go down and fight the enemy tonight? He gets up, whips his feet around the side of the bed. No. No. I'm sick of this. I'm done. You say you love me. You say you're for me. You say you're a good God, a good father. I sing songs to you. I've tithed to you. I've attended church. I've taught Sunday school. I've been involved with all this. I have been faithful to my husband, faithful to my wife, faithful to my kids, faithful to my job. I have done everything you asked. And the test results have not changed. No. And I think at that point, friends, now we're praying. Now we're praying. Up to this point, most prayers are simply us calling the spiritual help center, you know, customer service to heaven. Sure, we'd like to use this, this, and this. Could I get this? Could I get this? And we edit it such a way so we make sure it gets past the first desk to get to the main dude. In this text, no, no, no. Now we're praying. Now we're for real. And God says to Gideon, hey, Gideon, it sounds to me like you need some encouragement. You think? Yeah. Do you want some? Do I ever? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Go grab your servant Pura so you don't go alone. Note, don't ever do this alone. The mind is a dangerous place. You don't want to wander in it by yourself. Take someone you trust. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down into the camp of the enemy. And I'll tell you the plan there. Aren't we having a conversation right now, God? I mean, couldn't you just tell me here? He said, I could. But the encouragement you need is in the middle of the camp of your enemy. But I really would like, no, listen, Gideon. How many people do we have? How many soldiers do we have out there at the bottom of the valley? How many for the Midianites, how many do we have? 135,000? And so what we have is Gideon and Pura sneaking down, stepping over people. What are we doing here? God says that he's going to talk to us here. Well, why couldn't he talk? I don't know. Just like this. He's just moving. Then all of a sudden there's a rustle. And here's the story. This is where the story picks up. It's so great. So, let me pick it up. So now the camp of the enemy. So he and Pur and his servant went down, we're in verse 11, down to the outposts of the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sands on the seashore. That's a lot. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. I had a dream. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. So here's what's happening. Gideon and Pura are down, and all of a sudden, maybe he stepped on a branch or something, somebody turned, but there's tents, literally just a piece of cloth separating Gideon and Pura from their death, and all of a sudden they stop as this guy goes, oh, hey, bud, I just had the strangest dream. He's like, well, it better be good. What? So I was dreaming that this round loaf of bread came down, smashed our tents, and killed us all. And the guy kind of wakes up and goes, I know that dream. Now Gideon and Pura are just on the other side of the tent. They're like, shh. And the guy says, I know that dream. That's Gideon. We're going to get slaughtered tomorrow. And God speaks to Gideon through his enemy. He speaks to Gideon through the pain. And listen to what happens here. When Gideon, here it is. This is when we know the upgrade took. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, He bowed down and he did what? Worship. Gideon worshiped his God in the middle of the camp of the enemy. Surrounded by 135,000 reasons why he should be dead, he finds that that place is the place that he can worship God. That place is the place where God will find him and say to him, "Hey, I'll never leave you. I love you." And I know it sounds crazy, but you are safest with me, even if you're surrounded by 135,000 reasons why this should kill you. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I feel like I'm in the land of 135,000 problems and I shouldn't make it through the day. Bills are stacked up. People are upset. Things are out of my control. People are out of my control. I'm out of my control. And somewhere in the midst of all that, as we're tiptoeing through our stuff, angry, resentful at times, God has a way of saying, "Ascend." I love you. Even with all of your stuff. And at that place, we worship. Now, let me ask you something. When he opened his eyes, were the armies gone? Nope. Were the people, were the problems gone? Nope. But listen to what Gideon does when he shows up here. After he worships, it says here, he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up!" Exclamation point. "The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." Who is this guy? He left earlier that night with his tail between his legs. "Oh, my life is so terrible." He comes back. "Listen, I got a plan. The Lord is going to do this." How many of us have seen God do something in a person's life, if not our own, where at one time we were just down in the depths of despair and the Lord awakens our heart to say, "Listen, I know this isn't going to kill me." And we come with a sense of energy, with a sense of belief. Now, it's ridiculous, but it's a belief nonetheless. How many of you have done ridiculous things, but you just felt like that's what God wanted you to do? Now, this is a good time to raise your hand. No? Am I the only one? Am I the only one? Done ridiculous things. Listen to what he says here. "Get up." Dividing 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all them and the torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow your trumpets and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in there, and the 300 companies blew their trumpets and smashed their jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hand the trumpets that were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites crying out as they fled. And ultimately what happens is the Midianites turn on each other. They kill the enemies actually kill one another. Gideon doesn't kill a single man. It's almost as if that Ephesians passage, Ephesians 6, where it says, put on the full armor of God. And when he says, when you put on that armor, what do? You stand. You don't attack. All you have to do is stand. Gideon comes up with this crazy plan. "Here's what we're going to do, guys. Come on, circle up." The 300 are like, "Okay, so this is our last day." So here we go. "We're going to get a jar. We're going to get a lighter. And we're going to get a kazoo. And we're going to beat them." And here's how we're going to do it. Break up into three, smash the jar, light the lighter, blow your kazoo, and then what? Then our swords? Nah, you don't need your swords. Kazoo, jar, lighter. And that's what they do. The craziest thing in the world. And it's exactly how the enemy gets defeated. You know what the craziest thing in the world here is today? I'll be honest with you. The craziest thing in the world here today is to believe that God loves you as you are with all of your stuff. That Jesus would say to your heart and mine that, you know, maybe it's time to give up that thing that you're trying to control, manipulate, and manage. Maybe it's time that you just trust me with this. Oh, well, that's crazy. You don't understand. If I don't do it, it'll never get done. You don't understand. If I just give it over to you, who's going to check in on them? Who's going to fix them? Who's going to pay for it? Who's going to do this? The Lord's like, well, you know, that those are good questions, but you've been doing it your way for how long now? How's that working for you? I mean, there is this Jesus invitation where I've come to give you rest. Come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you anapao, is what we call it. It's a beautiful pause to rest. I know it sounds crazy as kazoo, a jar, and a lighter. But I got news for you. The gospel is built on crazier things. That God himself would die and rise from the dead for you as you are. As you really are. And all he's ever asked of any of us is to trust him in that love. That's a valiant warrior. Valiant warriors don't have flaming swords and doves and glow. They have kazoos, jars, torches, just crazy stories. Father, this morning, I just thank you so much for the way that you work in each of our lives. Lord, I'm coming to believe more and more that my powerlessness, my weakness, my frailties, my brokenness are just invitations that you're just almost daring me to trust you with the stuff. Lord, I spend most of my time trying to fix it. And you tell me to accept it, to trust you with it, and that you work it out. Lord, I imagine I'm not the only one here that has 135,000 reasons why I should not trust you. That it seems like it's 450-1. But God, at this point in our lives, what do we have to lose? And Lord, I imagine there's some folks here that are pretty exhausted. They've been burning the candle at both ends, and they've been telling people it's just a season, that it'll get by. But Lord, they've been telling themselves that for how many years now? Or maybe it's time for us to just turn our life over to you and watch how you upgrade our faith from what it was to what it can be with you. I thank you so much for my friends here in Primeville. I pray for Dan as he gets back. And Lord, he is so blessed to have a congregation that loves him well, that loves you well, God. Lord, I pray you continue to grow and encourage their hearts as they face the 135,000 things out there. And yet here they are, with their kazoos, their jars, and their torches like the rest of us, doing amazing work on your behalf. We just thank you so much. We love you. Encourage their hearts as you encourage mine. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your kindness to us. Thank you for the resurrection that gives us hope beyond this life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to invite the team up. Thank you very much. It's been an honor. Thank you.